This is a special edition of Faith in Action entitled Sons of Melchizedek, where we welcome priests from the Archdiocese of Indianapolis and the Diocese of Lafayette in Indiana to tell us their vocation stories. We are so grateful to and thankful for our priests as they serve us and bring us the sacraments daily. Before we introduce today's special guest priest, we'd like to pray for you, Father. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the gift of our priests. Through them, we experience your presence in the sacraments. Help our priests to be strong in their vocation. Set their souls on fire with love for your people. Grant them the wisdom, understanding, and strength they need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We ask this through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns as our eternal priest. Amen.
This is Gordon Smith, and you're listening to the Sons of Melchizedek program. Today, I'm interviewing Father Guy Roberts, and I'm at St. Barnabas Parish down on the south side of Indianapolis. Welcome, Father Roberts. How are you today?
Doing well. It's nice to be here with you.
Thank you so much. And before we get started, I always like to ask our interviewed priests, do they prefer to be called Father Guy or Father Roberts, or how should I address you?
Father Guy is fine.
Okay. Thank you, Father Guy. Father Guy, you've been a priest for about 25 years now, but you had an unusual path coming up, and this is a program about vocations, so I think we should start right at the beginning. What happened in your life?
Well, I was raised as a Baptist, sort of not practicing every week, but raised with parents who wanted to have a church for their children. So started off in the Baptist church. And as I was getting older, found an attraction to the Catholic Church for whatever reason, and found myself in a comfortable middle ground in the Lutheran church for a while, Missouri Synod Lutheran. So I did my undergraduate at Butler in theology, and then went on to the Lutheran Seminary in St. Louis, Concordia St. Louis. And they have the four-year Master of Divinity program. The final year of that program, however, is in a parish full-time. It's called a vicarage year. And during that time, I met a Catholic priest who had been ordained 40 years. His name was Father George Loretti. He passed away a couple years ago. But he was an Italian-American priest and was very kind to talk to me about all my questions and discerning. And so by the end of that 12-month vicarage, instead of going back to the seminary to get ordained as a Lutheran minister, I became Catholic.
That's a great story. Now, this was down in St. Louis, right? That's where you were?
The seminary was in St. Louis. My vicarage assignment was, Lutherans are national instead of diocesan.
Right.
So the vicarage year I was spent in Connecticut.
So that's where that priest was?
Yes, Hartford, Connecticut.
So there are some big differences between Lutheranism and Catholicism. There was a big blow up in about the year 1350-ish.
Is that 1517.
I'm off by 200 years. Sorry, Father.
That's all right.
And that must have been some difficult things to plow through for yourself and the other seminarians, Lutheran seminarians around you, right?
You mean when I converted?
Yes.
Well, I never went back and discussed it with them. I just left quietly and got my transcripts. And I heard after the fact that I wasn't real popular with some of them. So I never went back to face the music with them.
Didn't check in. Yeah. What was the deciding factor there? Was it, could I guess that it might be over the issue of authority?
I think for me, becoming Catholic, I've always been very much a historian and always just feel things deeply. And I was just feeling that the Catholic Church was the right one. And it was the most historical. And when I would read the scriptures, I was just finding Catholicism all over the place. And as a Lutheran, we had to have Greek and Hebrew to get into the seminary, so good working knowledge of Scripture. And the more I studied in the Lutheran seminary, I could no longer deny that the church Jesus started was the Catholic Church. And I wanted the true Eucharist, and I wanted to be part of that lineage that was apostolic, and certainly the church authority under the successor of Peter. So it was kind of that whole package. I guess what finally pushed me into the Catholic Church was on that vicarage year, I was trying to just settle down. It was full-time church ministry. I was trying to settle down and envision myself as a fully ordained Lutheran minister and how that would make me feel. And the word that kept coming to mind was counterfeit.
Oh, no. So that might have been something that was an impediment, but it didn't happen all at once for you here in Indianapolis. You were from the Brownsburg area. Mm-hmm. Suburb on the west side of Indianapolis, but that's not where you were ordained a Catholic priest.
Right. No, I was looking for a diocese that would consider taking me on as a candidate for priesthood. And since I was living in the Diocese of Hartford at the time, my mentor there, Father Loretti, took me to talk to their vocations director. And he agreed that they would take me on, but they wanted me to do at least a year of undergraduate and then do the Master of Divinity all over again. I said, well, I'm not really up for that. That's kind of if I felt I really needed that hardcore theology, but Lutherans are very dogmatic and very close to Catholic teaching in many ways. So I started looking around. I talked to the Diocese of Indianapolis here, and at the time, Bishop Eschen was the vocation director, and very new to that position, still very young himself. And he wouldn't give me a straight answer, yes or no, and I understood his being cautious. But I was ready to move on, and the diocese wanted me to just kind of hang out for a while, and I just felt the Holy Spirit was saying it's time to keep moving forward now that you've made this decision to do this.
And you were of course, you were already Catholic by that time.
You had not
converted yet.
No, I was the first Lutheran accepted into Mount St. Mary's Seminary. I had not I was trying to finish out my vicarage year because I had a special assignment starting a new Lutheran parish working under a senior pastor. And if I had left early, then they were on a cycle of 12 months to get a new vicar to replace me. And because it was a fledgling parish, I didn't want them to be without a clergy. So I was kind of doing all this on the sly while I was serving the Lutherans and trying to just keep them moving ahead out of fairness to them. And so I was looking for a diocese in the meantime during that year to pick me up. And so Indianapolis was not ready to move as fast as I was.
Now, is that normal? I mean, I've heard of other people but they converted first to become Catholic, and then they entered the Catholic seminary.
Mm-hmm. So I'm a little unorthodox that way. I come in the back door a lot for things. That's just the way God's worked in my life. But I talked to the Archdiocese of Santa Fe because I had some relatives out there at the time. And the Archbishop there, they had been through a pedophile scandal, and the bishop was removed. The new bishop came in and had to immediately dismiss about 15 to 20 priests, and they were short anyway. So he was very happy to have someone reach out and say, you know, I think we may have a vocation here. So they did some interviewing with me. I drove down, living in Connecticut, I drove down to Mount St. Mary's and talked to the dean of students and to the rector. And on behalf of the Archdiocese of Santa Fe, they said, I think this is a green light. And so the Archbishop of Santa Fe, Michael Sheehan, asked me to do two more years in the Catholic seminary. So I did the third and fourth year of the MDiv over, and then was ordained for the Archdiocese of Santa Fe, New Mexico.
I see. So at some point then, you moved around different parishes in New Mexico, but at some point in time, you wanted to kind of get back to Indiana. And tell us what happened there.
Yeah. My family is all back here in Indiana. And when I was in New Mexico, I was really trying to prove myself. And my final assignment there, I had started with, I had 1 year as an associate and then was sent out to the mission country of northeast New Mexico. I had 11 little missions there. I was the only priest, 11 missions and 3,000 square miles, and did that well, and then took a parish on the Colorado border, had a school. And then from there, I was invited by the Archbishop to start a new parish near Albuquerque. But I was also running the deacon formation program for permanent deacons and writing a new curriculum for them. And it all got to be pretty heavy. And when I went to the Archbishop and said, hey, can something give here, boss? His answer was, I have faith in you, which is, no, you're going to keep doing what you're doing. And it took its toll physically, mentally, basically had to step away from work for a little while. So I took a short leave of absence, 7 months, had to do some discerning what I was capable of doing going forward. And the Lord began to show me I was burning the candle at both ends and doing things He wasn't asking of me. I was doing it because I was trying to prove something.
Okay, so that makes sense.
So I came to Indianapolis and stayed with my parents for a while, did some manual work, and just decided that the Lord was calling me back home here. So at that time, Archbishop Beeklein, I went to speak with him. He was very, very gracious. He said, let us help you in your recovery, and you're certainly welcome here to the Archdiocese of Indianapolis.
Well, that's a great story, great vocation story, great conversion story. Father, tell us, you had a lot of time once you did, what's the term I'm looking for, when you became a member of the Indy Archdiocese.
Oh, excarnated from Santa Fe and incarnated here.
Thank you, thank you. And then your first assignment was at St. Luke's, I think.
Mm-hmm.
And then you also had some time at University of Indianapolis. But then you spent a good deal of time at Joan of Arc on the north side,
yes.
Didn't you?
15 years there. Got them through their centennial celebration and restoration of the church.
And that's a beautiful church, too.
Yes.
A beautiful mosaic on the back altar, behind the altar.
Mm-hmm.
You have any hobbies or any things that you do that might be unusual that our listeners would like to hear about?
Yeah, for about 16, 17 years, I have taught Taekwondo to our school children in the after-school program. Currently here at Barnabas, I have about 40 students. I have them broken into two different classes. We meet 2 hours on Mondays and 2 hours on Wednesdays. And I'm a fifth-degree black belt in Taekwondo. And has given me a real chance to know the children over the years outside of church and outside of just wearing the collar. In fact, I just did a wedding recently for one of the young men that started Taekwondo with me at Joan of Arc when he was 7. And now he's in the Marine Corps. And he came back on leave and wanted me to do his wedding. So I've seen so many of these kids grow up over the years, and I'm very proud of what they've become.
Sure. And you're a black belt in two ways then.
Mm-hmm. I also teach Tai Chi, which is a more...
And that's not what I was talking about.
Oh, go ahead.
Because you have a black...
That's right. I usually wear the black shirt with the white collar. On Taekwondo days, I wear a white uniform with a black belt.
So there you go. Yeah. That's very good. Father, tell us what your assignment now is at St. Barnabas.
Well, I'm very happy to be a pastor at St. Barnabas. It's a wonderful, energetic parish here on the south side. And we're in the process now of starting a visioning process for the next 3 to 5 years here where we need to go at the parish. And the school here is about 500 children, and just very happy to be here as pastor.
And so you've been here just this 1 year?
A little over a year.
A little over a year. And are you the senior pastor here?
Yes.
Who helps you out?
Father Eustace, whom you're going to interview at some point.
Good.
He's from the Myanmar community, from Chin State.
Okay. I can't wait for that. And I look forward to interviewing Father Eustace soon. Your father and mother. Your mother's passed away, I understand, mm-hmm. but your father's still living in Western Indiana. What kind of influence did he have on you in ultimately becoming a Catholic priest?
Well, Mom and Dad, when they first married, Mom was really not in any religion. She would attend church with a grandmother once in a while. And my dad was a nominal Methodist. And when they got married, they said, we need to have a church for our children to be raised in. And so they selected the Baptist church. And we, growing up, my father worked a lot of evenings. So Mom would read the children's Bible to me at night. And, Mom and Dad both taught me to pray, my brother and myself. And just a very good traditional couple, when I say religious, not so much church going, but just their values. Their vows to each other in marriage were sacred. My father took care of my mother the last 8 years of her life. He retired so he could care for her with her Alzheimer's. And when she died at home, he and my brother and I were there at the bedside. So he's been a very strong, manly figure in my life. Great respect for my dad. Worked hard all of his life. Neither one of them had a college education. They went to work out of high school and started a family pretty young. But
I'm going to cut you off there, Father, because we have to take a short break.
Sure.
But this is Gordon Smith. I'm interviewing Father Guy Roberts of the Archdiocese of Indianapolis right now, and we'll be back in 1 second.
You're listening to Catholic Radio Indy, converting the culture to Christ through radio, featuring 100% Catholic programming 24/7. Do your friends a favor. Tell them about Catholic Radio Indy.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back to the Sons of Melchizedek. I'm interviewing Father Guy Roberts today. And at the first half of the program, the first segment, we were talking about Father Guy's parents. And his mother has passed away from Alzheimer's a few years back. But he was telling us about the influence that they had in his life, and they weren't Catholic, of course, because he is a convert. But what ended up happening to that story, Father?
When I first announced to them that I was going to become Catholic, they were a little resistant because they wasn't that they didn't want me to be Catholic. It was they thought I was burning some bridges because I had worked so many years to become a Lutheran minister. You got the 4 years of college and then 4 years of seminary. And I said, you know, once you do this, the Lutherans aren't going to have you back, most likely. So I said, no, I'm moving forward. And so during my first year at Mount St. Mary's Catholic Seminary in Emmitsburg, Maryland, I went home for fall break to visit my parents. And they told me at that time that they were thinking about visiting the Catholic Church. They had actually talked to the local priest at that time that was out in Danville. So it would have been Father Vince Lampert, who was, they were a little closer where we lived at that point was a little bit closer for them to go to Danville. So they said, we're talking about RCIA program. And my younger brother at the same time decided to join RCIA with the idea that they didn't have to go through with it if they didn't want to in the spring. But that next spring, a year after I converted, they also became Catholic.
Well, that's a great story. Well, oh my gosh, you brought in your parents and your brother and you're a convert yourself. I can't think of a better person than the priest that you just mentioned to help guide that situation along there. Father, tell us about your belief in the Eucharist. We are getting to the point where we're going to have a Eucharistic revival in 2024 here in Indianapolis, which is a pretty big arrangement for Indianapolis to be involved with. And that was one of the things that you mentioned to me when you converted from Lutheranism to Catholicism. That you mentioned about the real presence of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. Could you give us a few comments about that?
Yeah, that was certainly one of the things that drew me to the Catholic Church. Is when I was in the Baptist church as a little boy, a lot of preaching was going on from the Bible, but they would talk about Jesus, but we never got to see him. And one of the things that drew me to the Lutheran church, among other Protestants, is that they at least had a belief in the Eucharist as the body of Christ. It's not the same thing as our transubstantiation, obviously, but it was a happy medium for a while. But then I also just kept hungering for the true Eucharist, and I wanted to not only hear about Jesus at church, but I wanted to see him and be able to touch him and become one with him as well. So we're so blessed as Catholics to have the Blessed Sacrament of the Eucharist. And I often tell people, and kind of jokingly, I say, you know, the sad thing is our pews are empty a lot of the time, or at least when our churches are not packed. If we were given out $100 bills during communion, we wouldn't be able to accommodate everybody. But here we've got the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus. We've got God in the flesh right in front of us wanting to come into us, and then we have empty pews. So it's kind of scandalous.
It is, and we've been through a pandemic, so that's been tough on some people. Some people got out of the habit. Some people thought they could watch Mass on TV as we figured out how to put the things on our cell phones and computers up on the big screen. But it's not the same, is it?
No, we need something tangible. You know, the Protestants are really big about talking about spiritual communion, and we have a form of that certainly in the Catholic Church as well for people who cannot receive the Blessed Sacrament for whatever reason. But there's nothing like being able to have that tangible presence with Jesus, to touch him and to feel him and to receive him.
Surely. Amen. And is that then your favorite sacrament to bestow on your parishioners?
You know, you would think so. And I think it was when I hate to try to put the sacraments in order. When I was first ordained, I was just so mystified by the Eucharist. But as I've gotten older, you know, 25 years into it, I think I'm enjoying confession more.
Well, that's good. That's a tremendous thing that you do in Persona Christi. And we really, your parishioners really appreciate it, because we carry around a lot of baggage with us sometimes, and getting a clean slate is just wonderful. And that's one of the things that a lot of Protestants don't really grasp of the Catholic Church, the fact that you're, hey, I don't have to tell my sins to a priest. I mean, I just confess directly to Jesus. Mm-hmm. I mean, what's up with that, Father?
Well, the priest is in persona Christi. We are Christ at that moment. So you are bringing your sins to Christ. And again, with the tangibles, just as the Eucharist is something tangible, we need to hear from a human person sitting in front of us, without a doubt, that we are forgiven. And if you just confess in your heart, there's always that room for, well, am I or am I not? But when you go to sacramental confession, then you hear the priest, or you're actually hearing Jesus through the priest say to you, your sins are forgiven, go in peace.
Now, this would be an interesting point for us to go into another theological difference between Lutheranism and Catholicism, and that has to do with some of the things that were objected to by Luther, which is the term of indulgence. Mm-hmm. Tell me about how you dealt with that issue, and is it an issue?
You know, I Luther's problem with indulgences, the teaching of indulgences, was not so much the teaching itself, but the sale of indulgences. And Luther was right. The church was exploiting that wonderful gift of an indulgence. And if we really understand what an indulgence prayer is, it's a beautiful way of the church opening up the treasure chest of grace for a person. But it was the sale of the indulgences to raise money that was scandalous. And many people have said over the years that Luther was right. And if he had just been a little more diplomatic, he probably would have stayed with the Catholic Church and been St. Martin Luther. But he was very bullheaded and I believe had a little bit of mental illness. What I've read of Luther, and I've read thousands of pages in the Lutheran Seminary, he was a prolific writer. But you can see some traces of maybe some bipolar in Martin Luther. He was hit in the head by lightning when he was a young man.
And I did not know that.
Yeah, he was going to be an attorney. And one night as he was coming home from the pub after having discussions about his classes, they would gather at the pubs at night. He was walking home during a thunderstorm and got struck by lightning. And as he lay dying, he said to St. Anne, "If you save me, I'll become a priest."
And so he was a Catholic priest,
yes.
But he took a left turn in there somewhere.
Yeah.
Now, a couple years ago, this is Gordon Smith, and this is Sons of Melchizedek program, and I work for Catholic Radio Indy. Father Roberts was one of our initial winners of Evangelist of the Year Award, and that's named after a very famous bishop, Fulton Sheen. So Fulton Sheen, as we wait for him to be fully recognized as a saint in the Catholic Church, he was very big in tele-evangelization, radio evangelization, and he got the word out. And tell us how you get the word out, Father.
Well, I love preaching, so to get back to the idea of what's my favorite sacrament, I do love preaching at Mass, and I do a lot of teaching. I just finished up a series on the Book of Revelation for those who wanted to come on Thursday evenings. But evangelization, you know, I did some study on the new evangelization in particular during a sabbatical I took in 2015. I was trying to really find a way to identify what is the new evangelization and how can we make it practical in the parish. Because everybody who's baptized should be an evangelist. And so what I like to do is awaken that in people, this idea that it's evangelization is not just for the priests or the people who are leaders in the church. It's anybody who's baptized. In fact, the word Mass comes from the missio, mission. So every time we attend Mass, we are missionaries. And we're missionaries by virtue of our baptism and the sending that happens at every Mass. But it has to be very much personal, one-on-one in most people's cases, just by living the example of Christ in your own life. But for someone like myself, I'm able to speak to multitudes at once. And I do like the live streaming that we've been doing since COVID. And I think that's been able to reach a larger audience as well. But no, I enjoy just helping people to share Jesus in their own words, in their own life. And that way, the lay people go places that I wouldn't go on a regular basis. They go to workplaces, schools, shopping centers. And so the more evangelists we have out there, the better. So I think Fulton Sheen would agree with that we all are evangelists.
And you have to meet people where they're at.
Exactly.
I'm sure that when you had your experience in New Mexico as an early Catholic priest, earlier in your career, you probably had American Native Americans in some of these missionary parishes, and probably Hispanics. Do you speak Spanish as well?
Yeah, well, I didn't really work much with the Native American population. Usually their churches were covered by religious orders. Mm-hmm. But most of the people I served were Hispanic and mostly ranching people. I can understand some Spanish and I can read Spanish convincingly enough that people think I speak it, but I'm not conversational in Spanish. And at this point in New Mexico, at least when I was there, most of the young people were pretty much English speaking. It was mostly the elderly, very, very elderly that would need Spanish.
Okay. What's your favorite Bible verse or story out of the Bible?
Oh, you're asking me these hard questions. I have so many favorites of this and that. I think, hands down, my favorite Bible passage is probably John 1:14. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us."
And that's right at the beginning of the Bread of Life discourse, a little bit before.
Well, it's actually the prologue of John's Gospel, so it's just right at the beginning.
Okay, first chapter of John, not the sixth chapter.
Right.
Okay, I didn't catch that. Father, are there things that you want to tell your parishioners that would be helpful to you as a priest down here at St. Barnabas? Or are there things that you want to tell them that you don't need so much help with?
I'm just saying this in jest. Don't walk out of the sacristy with stuff. If you put it back where you found it, that's those little things like that that make life challenging in the parish is not a big thing. But we had our collection basket missing recently and just reappeared yesterday.
I hope the money was still in it.
Well, it was empty when they took it, so they didn't return it with money in it. Basically, I want the parishioners to know that I enjoy shepherding them. I want to challenge them. I've always said since I've been ordained and being a convert, I want my parishioners to know two things. First of all, what does the Catholic Church actually teach? So I love catechesis. I love proclaiming what the Church teaches. It has to be internalized and it has to be relevant to our parishioners if they're going to live it and understand it and be able to be missionaries. So the first question is, what does our Church really teach? And go back and explore, and you're never going to exhaust that treasure of church teaching and say, okay, I understand it all now, because the Lord just keeps taking us to new levels. The second question is, why are you Catholic? You know, I know why I'm Catholic, but a lot of cradle Catholics have never asked themselves the question. If you ask them, well, that's the way I was raised. It has to be something more than that. So I would like my parishioners to know why they are Catholic, and what does our church teach, and can they explain why our church teaches that? I think we're living in an age where people get offended by Catholic teaching because it seems to go against the cultural norms. And I think Jesus calls us to challenge. He says, yesterday's gospel, I came to set the world on fire. And the idea of that is to burn up the old and the useless so that the new can be born.
Amen. Amen to that. I've been interviewing Father Guy Roberts today on the Sons of Melchizedek program. Thank you, Father Roberts. This has been really edifying. And I know your parishioners at the various parts of Indianapolis on the north side, south side, will all appreciate hearing how you're doing. And since you've left the north side and are down here at St. Barnabas, and they'll be happy to hear that you're doing well. God bless you. Thank you for your ministry. Thank you for your vocation. You're a blessing to the church, I can tell.
Thank you. It's been nice being with you.
You've been listening to a special edition of Faith in Action entitled Sons of Melchizedek. Join us again next time when we'll feature another priest from the area. If you are interested in having your priest appear on this show, please contact us at Catholic Radio Indy.